People, if you'll go to church, to the youth church, now is a good time to go, please. I want to take you into a place where God says, I can cover everything. Now, I notice when you fellows take your tractors and you plow the ground, you cut everything up. I notice that you go in and you tear everything apart. And whether it's weed or plant, as you prepare the ground for new alfalfa, you tear the ground up. And God says, that's a good picture of what I do. Let's examine our lives just for a minute, and let's look for a moment exactly where we are. For instance, sin. How does sin come to you? Is it when you're laying awake at night? Is it when you're tempted to steal or take things from other people? Is it when you're tempted to follow the example of politicians? To me, it's an incredible thing that a man that stole, they say, or cheated, they say, $50 billion is being criticized with those who have cheated us out of $700 or $800 billion. And strangely enough, they're going to look after it all. They're angry that this man did this thing. I'm angry that they did what they did. But anyway, that's politics. How do you sin? How does it come to you? Do you have a short fuse? That's a good way of explaining things. I have a short fuse, says somebody. So, with the excuse, bad temper. Anger is sin. So how does sin grab you? When does it show itself? How do you get involved in sin? Well, my mum used to do this. My dad used to say that. My uncle used to go down there and I used to go with him. And so it goes on, and we excuse ourselves by what other people did. Crazy as we are, we have sin. And I want you to have a focus in your own heart about your own sin. And I want you to look at that for a moment while I'm talking and be truthful. Examine your heart and discover if you've got sin. And if so, what is it like? Here, I want to take you into Romans 5 and verse 2. Now, some people say God will not forgive you this or that sin. And I want to share this because it's important. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So we have what we call and what we sing about amazing grace. John Bunyan, who committed, he said, every sin that the Ten Commandments said he should not commit. Every sin that the Ten Commandments said he should not commit. Every sin that the Ten Commandments said he should not commit. John Bunyan said he broke every commandment. And yet, he was led to write the song, hymn, Amazing Grace, How sweet the sound. How marvelous it is that God looked on John Bunyan, an adulterer, a murderer, a thief, a liar, a cheat, and God forgave him. We sing a hymn, God forgave my sin. And it's a wonderful thing that God forgave my sin. But sometimes, you know, we get sin in such a strange perspective and we don't understand what it does. Listen to John Wesley. He said, God breaks the power of cancelled sin. Ever had a check come back, insufficient funds, and you look at that and there's an extra note that you now owe the bank for sending this 42-cent letter to you that is just a printed letter, you now owe the bank $30 or whatever because they've written to you and you've overdrawn your account or they have rejected and made a fool of you and they don't like you passing checks where you don't have money in the bank. There are many things that we come across and they say the check is cancelled. We're not going to honour the check. Now God here says, or rather John Wesley said in his hymn, God gave us power over cancelled sin. The check we had to pay for our sin was null and void. We couldn't pay for it. We couldn't pay. One day I went out, I was going out early in the morning to go riding the horse. This is some years back now. And I always look under the car to see what has fallen off during the night. And I looked under and there was this great chunk of fluff about yay big. Great big chunk of fluff. And I looked and looked and I was scared to start the engine for fear of spooking whatever this was and running over it. And so there's limited room in the garage and I sort of used the broomstick and poked it. And I thought surely that would alarm the creature to get up and get out. But it just wound itself tighter. And I, come on, get out of there. And it wouldn't get out. So I turned the stick over and the broom on the other end. I hooked it with the broom and dragged it to the side of the car. And two big eyes were looking at me so sadly, as much to say, you're not going to hurt me, are you? You're just looking at me. And I looked at this thing, and it was a beautiful puppy dog. So I picked it up, and wow, this was a beautiful German Shepherd. This was a purebred German Shepherd. And I walked in the house and the girls, Renee, my mother, and our two girls were getting breakfast for them and Paul had already gone to work to move pipe in the fields. He was, what, 11 or 12? And I looked at this dog and I said, boy, this is a beauty. Somebody's lost a beautiful dog. But he can't stay here. We're living in the centre of town. I'm not having a dog in the centre of town. No dogs in the parsonage. No cats in the parsonage. Cats jump on people and ruin their clothes. Dogs knock them over. And that's true. So I thought, well, I'll take it out to the ranch where I keep the horse and I'll give it to my friend. So I stuck the thing in the truck, and he didn't want to go in the back of the truck. I felt sorry for the poor thing, so I put him in the front of the truck with me. And he laid his head on my thigh, and he kept looking at me with his great big eyes. And the further we got nearer to the ranch, the less I wanted to get rid of this dog. But I got there, and I said to my friend, I found a dog in the garage, and I brought him for you. You can have him. Purebred German.
I don't want a thing like that.
You don't?
No.
Well, I had to pick Paul, my son, up later in the day. And later in the day, I went to pick him up, and on the way back to the ranch, I said to him, what sort of dog do you really want? When you keep on telling me you want a dog. Without a millisecond hesitation, he said, I want a male German shepherd, and he's got to be purebred. I don't want anything less. And, oh, how do you think you're going to get it? He said, oh, I've been praying. I said, what do you mean you've been praying? He said, well, you wouldn't let the dog in the house. And I'm praying that God will change your mind and give me that dog. And we drove up to the ranch, and here's this dog. He's sort of got used to cats, sheep, people. He's bounding around with great big floppy paws, about 2.5, 3 months old maybe. And he's enjoying himself. And Paul, my son, nearly fell out of the car. He said, look at that. Uncle Al's got himself my dog. No, I said, it's your dog. No, he says, Uncle Al's dog, it's in the ranch. That's not fair. He's got my, I said, it's your dog if you want it. Boy, he fell out. I hadn't stopped moving the truck. He fell out of that truck, grabbed that dog, and for 13 years, I think they were brothers. He even let the thing sleep with him. And he would sit and hit the dog in the chest, and the dog would flam him with his foot. And they'd try that, and they'd do everything together. Everywhere that kid went, except to school, the dog went with him. Oh, what a dog. I tell you the story because I want to interest you in this. God has grace. I didn't want that dog. All I could see was dollar signs. The bigger he gets, the more he eats. The more he eats, the more we have to clean up. And the more all of that stuff goes on, I don't want to be bothered. And I was thinking all these thoughts. But God had grace. You say, what a terrible illustration for grace. It is, isn't it? But it's a good one too, because it worked. You see, my son got his dog. God answers prayer. Next time you see my son here, ask him about the dog. Yeah, you grin, that great big grin. God answers prayer. Never mind parents, God answers prayer. All you teenagers, if there's something cooking in your heart and your parents say no, go to prayer. Ask God to change their minds. And if they don't change, then God doesn't want their minds changed. So you won't get the answer you want. But our girls did not like big dogs. Our youngest girl couldn't stick big dogs. She couldn't stick dogs. And Renee was terrified of dogs. But here's this very thin, now she's a little chubbier these days, but there's this very thin young woman, and she wants to take the bone from a German shepherd. She was good at it. She would look at him and say, now, give me that bone. I'm going to take the bone. And she'd lay her finger on the top of his nose. And she'd say, thank you. and take the bone away. I tried it. I've only got that much left. You know, my son tried it, and he was nearly eaten alive. But that lady, my son's mother, she could do anything with that dog. She would play the piano. And the dog would sit looking at her. And big tears would come to his eyes. And he'd lift his head and he'd yowl. And she'd keep on playing. And he would yowl longer. And she kept on playing and he'd yowl louder. He was so blessed with the music. He was singing. She was playing doggy music. God can change things. I want you to see and understand that where sin reached the high water mark, grace completely flooded the world. And when sin has overcome you and you're enacting sin, remember, the grace of God is bigger than your sin. And remember, you can always come to Jesus and say, Jesus, my sin is enormous. I am depressed. The chains are about me again. I'm captured like a slave in chains by my sin. And then that song will swell in your heart. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You see, grace is just so wondrous. It's penetrating grace that a sinner can come to God. It's the grace of God that penetrates your young heart. It's the love of God that the grace of God that penetrates your old heart. It's the grace of God that enters into our experience, and he says through grace, I understand where you are, I know what's going on, and I forgive your sin, not for today, but forever and forever and ever. That's a great amen. That's a great hallelujah. That's a great praise the Lord. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth that is ours to share. You see a fellow, as I did a week or two back, walking along the road out here, bowed down with the cares of this world. Excuse me. And yet, he was a man that had no roots. His hair was long and disheveled. His clothes were old and torn and dirty. And he was shuffling in shoes that most of us would have thrown away. And I was able just to say a few words. How are you? What's the sin like in your life? He mumbled back words to me, some of which said something like this. I've got too much sin. God cannot forgive me. But the truth of the matter was this, that God doesn't have to forgive. He's already cancelled the sin. And Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world, and he bore it in his body on the tree, and Jesus has already cancelled your sin. Isn't that wonderful? I don't owe God anything because Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And nothing is left for me to do but to say, Lord Jesus, will you come into my heart? Will you come in today? And will you come in and stay? Come into my heart. Lord Jesus. Know what he does? Faster than you can imagine. He enters your experience and never leaves you. What a wonderful, wonderful Lord. I'm not going to say any more except this. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Grace is greater than your sin. Grace is greater than your sin. Our pastor's son was naughty. His mother sent him upstairs with me. I was staying with them. Because we hadn't washed our hands and we were about to go to church. I dutifully washed mine, being too frightened of this massive lady who was the pastor's wife and fearful that she could whack me as hard as my dad if I didn't do as I was told. And so I washed my hands. Keith, her son, picked hold of the face cloth by its extreme corner, sloshed it round and round the sink, and dropped it and left it. We went downstairs, and I got downstairs, and I said, yes, look, I've washed my hands. Oh, okay, you get stand over there, she said, with the girls. They're ready to leave. She had a pair of twins and another girl. And so I stood there wishing that Keith was standing beside me, not these girls. And she said, let me see your hands, Keith. And he put his hands out, and he had gloves on. She said, why are you wearing gloves? It's cold out there. She said, well, we're in here. Yes, but we're going out there, and so I put my gloves on. Take your gloves off. Oh, he had dirty hands. Oh, my. She just grabbed him by the ear, took him to the bathroom, unceremoniously scrubbed his hands with a nail brush. And he was yelping and making a big fuss the whole time. And when he came down, he was growling about his mother. And she said, put your gloves on now. And he put his gloves on. Now she said, take them off. Oh, you made the inside of the gloves dirty. And now your hands are dirty again. Back to the bathroom. And she grabbed him by the ear. And the process went on again. He left his gloves off to travel. He wasn't going to go and wash more than he had to. How many times do you need to wash? Jesus says, come to me, I will wash you. Come to me, I will cleanse you. And the psalmist says, pray this prayer, wash me that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Boys and girls in this group over here, have you done that? Do you need to do that? All of you in this centerpiece, what about you? Have you honestly done that? Do you need to come before the Lord Jesus and cry out, oh, my sin is like a chain. It holds me. It won't release me. Oh, my sin is like dirt that's reapplied to me one way and another. Over here, would you say the same thing? Come. Do you need to repent? Repent. Repent. And let the love of Jesus show you that your sin is enormous, but he overcame your sin and forgave it, and you can be white as driven snow. Is that lovely? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will bring us to that place where in this little congregation repentance may take place in the hearts of these boys and girls, in the hearts of us older men and women. And that we may be able to say, Lord Jesus, I come to you as I am. without any arguments. Take me. Make me yours. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you've prayed a prayer like that, talk to me, please, that I may rejoice with you. Now we're going to sing our closing.